Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you. Many of you know that Laura and I are big fans of the national parks. And I was so grateful that we got to spend a lot of time in some of these beautiful places on our sabbatical. There's just something about it that rejuvenates my spirit and my relationship with God. And if you learn about the history of the national parks, you'll probably learn about a man named John Muir. He was a naturalist that wrote a lot about the beauty of the national parks. And he said about Yosemite, he said it was by far the grandest of these special temples of nature that I was ever permitted to enter. You see, for Muir, these beautiful places were so sacred displays of God's presence and glory and splendor. And he knew, kind of before his time, that these places would need to be taken care of, that they would need to be protected from human sin and greed and all the things that might destroy these sacred places. So in many ways, he is kind of the forerunner of the National Park Service that takes care of these parks that we have today. And the preservation of these parks requires a lot of careful administration. And it takes all kinds of people with all kinds of skills. You got environmentalists and park rangers and tour guides, custodians and security and scientists and researchers and teachers and politicians. And it takes tax money, that darn tax money, and donations and foundations and fees to make it all happen. And it also takes every individual who enjoys these sacred places to carefully respect them and do their part to ensure that future generations can enjoy them as well. And it was kind of funny, we were trying to teach our kids some of these practices as we're in the parks. Like, no, we can't take all the rocks from this trail with us back home. We can't take 30 rocks with us. You have to leave it here how we found it. Sorry, we can't take all the seashells and the sand and dirt back home. We got to leave it here so other people can come and enjoy these places. You see, people have rallied around this task because they understand how beautiful and how sacred these places are. And my contention to you this morning through the scripture we've read is that the church is God's temple. It is God's sacred temple, a community that displays his glory, his majesty to the world, a community that bears his name, his spirit, and his message to the world. It is the most sacred community there is. And so therefore, we must rally around taking care of God's temple, so to speak. And I'll be using that metaphor throughout the sermon, but y'all understand I'm not talking about an actual building, right? Paul wasn't talking about an actual building. He was talking about a people who represent the glory and majesty of God because his Holy Spirit dwells within them. And so when I'm speaking to you about taking care of God's temple, what I mean is us, Faith Covenant, this community. And yes, the church is global. I talked about that last week. We must never forget our connection to the global body of Christ. But as Paul was writing this, he said, I laid this foundation in Corinth. He planted this church on the gospel. And when he says, you're God's temple, he's talking to them. This small group of people in the town of Corinth, by the way, surrounded by other magnificent temples to other gods. And he says, you are God's temple in this place. And so just as the national park system has many parks to take care of, it's all one park system, it's all the same team, yet one group of people has to take care of Yellowstone. You see what I mean? There's always a global connection, but there's always a local focus. Where is God calling me to take care of his temple? So we're called to be careful caretakers of God's temple here at Faith. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We're looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning, considering the question, how do we carefully care for God's temple? And Paul is using this metaphor of building. We are God's building. God is building this, and we are participating with him in building it carefully with the right materials. And so we're going to go about this work in three ways. Number one, we build the church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is of first importance. Verse 11, Paul says, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. As was so ably demonstrated in the children's sermon, it's important to build on a solid foundation. Why? Because the whole thing can come crumbling down if you don't build on a solid foundation, right? We know this. And so the church is built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you some things the church is not built on. It is not built on the power or personality of its preachers and teachers. It's not built on the wisdom of the world with its rhetoric and slogans. It's not built by creating a better religious product for people to consume. It's not built with gimmicks or being the best show in town. It can only be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know of many churches that intentionally set out to build on a different foundation. I don't know of any church that intentionally does that. But the shift away from this foundation is usually slow, subtle, and deceptive. It's the work of the enemy. And it's usually because we want to accommodate the gospel of Jesus to the prevailing wisdom or beliefs of the culture. See, that was a problem in Corinth, that there was a wisdom maybe that wasn't aligned with Christ. And so we can fear being considered a fool in the eyes of the culture instead of fools in the eyes of God. And this kind of thinking can, God forbid, lead us to being embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus. This is why even in the last century, the theologian Richard Niebuhr, he said that some of the trends in the theology of his day was saying that there's a God without wrath, brought men without sin, into a kingdom without judgment, through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. I mean, this is in the last century. And so the message of the gospel had subtly shifted in some places to exclude the uncomfortable parts or the parts considered foolish by the world. But oh, how different Paul laid the foundation on the gospel. If you go back to chapter 2 and verses 2 through 5, this is such an awesome passage of scripture. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God to you with superior speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were made not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God." You know, last week we talked about the church being united in thinking and saying the same thing together, like we're singing from the same sheet of music, that we need to be aligned in our message. And I would suggest to you that the gospel has to be one of the main core things that we all think and say together in unison. So how do we make sure that we share and say and think about this gospel well? Well, sometimes the problem isn't that we've shifted to a different gospel, but maybe we've even zoomed in on just one part of the gospel to the exclusion of the whole. For example, some gospel stories focus only on forgiveness. Some gospel stories focus only on heaven and eternal life. Some gospel stories only focus on the abundant life in this life. These are all good, but they are incomplete gospels. So what do we do? Well, you can never go wrong with the four gospels we have, by the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know the gospel, you can just read one of them. But I would, if we need a core way to think about it, I would suggest to you it's found in what we talked about last year in the Apostles' Creed. That God the Father Almighty, our Maker, the Maker of heaven and earth, His only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, His miraculous birth, His suffering, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His return to judge the living and the dead, set all things right. And we don't fear this judgment, which is God's wrath coming upon human sin, evil, and injustice, and making it right. We don't fear that. Why? Because we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting that Jesus Christ made possible. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what we believe and proclaim to the world. And our message is not of this world, and so therefore, by and large, it's not popular with the world. Our message is not to be yourself and treat yourself. Our message is not make America great again. Our message is not let's win this. Our message is not do a bunch of good things and God will love you. Our message is Jesus Christ crucified and risen for your redemption and the whole world's salvation. That is our message. Amen. Amen. Thank you. This is our message. This is what we're wanting to build our church on. In fact, that's why this church was planted back in 1966. And the founders of this church, they said, you know what? There's going to be some new neighborhoods being built. There's a high school that's going to be built. There needs to be an evangelical witness in this community. So we're going to plant a church. And when they said evangelical, they didn't mean it as a signifier of conservative values. They meant it in how what the term actually means. To share the good news. There needs to be a people here who share the good news and demonstrate the good news in this community. That's why we're here, friends. That's why we're here. And so as a church, we want to do a better job of equipping you and equipping us to do that in our lives, to know how to share the gospel with a lost world who needs this good news. So stay tuned on that. And I would also suggest to us that every ministry of this church, everything that we do, should be an evangelistic ministry. It should be promoting and founded on the gospel so that we can be and do what we were planted to do, to share the good news, to be evangelical in that sense. And so every single one of our ministries, from worship to Sunday school classes to the choir to youth group, community groups, care team, finance, property, I don't care what group it is, all those groups should be asking, how can we take what we're already doing and use it to promote the good news in our community? Is there anyone outside the walls of this church that we can serve and bless and show them the goodness of our God? Who can we invite that we know to be a part of what God is doing so that they can experience and hear this good news? We all should be thinking in this way because we're founded on the gospel and we're people who are to be promoting this gospel. When something is on the foundation, it means that whatever you build on top, it's founded upon it. That, and it should be the core of everything we do as a church, promoting Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's saving power for everyone who believes. I hope that's true in our own lives and as a church, that we're not ashamed of this good news. It's God's power for saving the world and for saving lives. So we need to be careful caretakers of God's temple. So let's be careful that everything we do is founded on the real gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing we're going to do is that we build the church by careful and sacrificial ministry. Whatever we build together as a community, as a church, is on this incredible foundation that's already been laid. But what we build should reflect the sacredness and the glory of the foundation we're building on. Paul says in verse 10, each one should build with care. And then look at verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, judgment day. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. Well, that's an uplifter. What an intense ending, right? But to be clear, Paul is not talking about our eternal salvation. He's made that clear. But he's asking, are you building the church carefully in such a way that what you do will last? Or are you building carelessly or cheaply? So clearly there is a strong warning to those of us who exercise leadership within the church that we will be held accountable for what we've done, for how we build of the Church of Jesus Christ, that our work will be tested. And so now you might be thinking, whew, if I'm not Pastor Nate, Pastor Zach, or Pastor Eliza, don't have to worry about it. But no, this principle applies to all of us. Paul says each one should build with care. And later in 1 Corinthians, we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts and how each member of the body is gifted and equipped to build up the church. So we're all part of this building project, no matter what role we play in it. And all of us ought to build the church up with care. I think we have a lot of homeowners here, right? Raise your hand if you're a homeowner. You own a home. Okay, if you've ever taken care of a home or a place you rent, raise your hand. Okay, it should be like everybody. When you do work on your home, don't you do the work carefully so as to preserve its quality and value? Or if you've ever hired work out on your home, don't you want to make sure that the people you've hired do careful, quality work? Would you ever be satisfied with people who work on your home and they use really cheap materials that won't last and will break in a short time? Would you be satisfied with that? No way. No way. Would you be satisfied with someone who cut corners and made sloppy mistakes on your house? No way. Of course not. And if that's the case with your own house, how much more careful, how much more careful should we be with God's house? We are His house. And you're a subcontractor in this building project. And we need to build with care. We're called to do the work carefully and use quality materials, which, by the way, requires sacrifice. It requires a cost. I mean, think about the temple in the Old Covenant. They had to bring actual sacrifices, which were sacrifices of the people's livelihood, of animals and grain. And when they built the actual building, they used the most precious stones and the best craftsmanship that they could. And Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 3 different building materials. Now, he doesn't directly spell it out, but I don't think it takes a theologian or a rocket scientist to recognize that only the gold, silver, and costly stones are going to endure the fire Paul's talking about. But if you use the wood, hay, or straw, they won't. And clearly, the costlier items require a bigger sacrifice from us. This is a challenging teaching because it flies in the face of how many people in our culture view church. Most of people don't view themselves as fellow builders, but maybe as, at worst, spectators or recipients of a service. And I don't think that's a big problem here in our church, let me be clear, but because of the culture we live in, we need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are, of this identity. We are builders together in this great project. And so, are you willing to sacrificially care for God's temple, for His glory? Are you willing to give the one who gave it all for you our sacrifices of gold, silver, and costly stones? Or do we offer something cheap that doesn't cost us very much? If we offer something cheap, it's likely not going to last or make an eternal impact. Again, what kind of material do you want people to use on your own home? Let's use our best for God's house. We're called to be careful caretakers of God's temple through careful and sacrificial ministry. And finally, number three, we build the church through close relationships and imitation. Now, before you can build close relationships, we simply need healthy relationships. Amen? You need to have healthy relationships before you can have close relationships. And just as we can build each other up in love, we can also tear each other right down. And this is what Paul was dealing with. And then he says in verse 17, you're going to want to look at this. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Wow. Why on earth would someone have the audacity to say something this bold to a tiny house church in Corinth? Why? Because Paul knew that the church is God's sacred temple. He understood the vision of who we are as the people of God. This is not just a random group of people in a dining room. And we are not just a collection of people sitting in a worship service together. We are God's very temple in Wheaton, in this place for His glory. And so in Corinth, Paul is dealing with people who are dividing and fighting in this sacred temple. And there were those who were causing factions and divisions and promoting wisdom over that of Christ, promoting other spiritual teachers instead of Christ. And he says to them, you're in danger of destroying God's very sacred temple in this place. And I'm warning you, you're in the process of receiving the judgment of God. Because God takes building His church very seriously. And friends, I just want to remind us, we, Faith Covenant, as a local church, we're a temple of God as well. A thing that is so dear, so sacred to God. And so we must do all we can to promote unity, love, compassion, forgiveness. And we must do all that we can to resist quarreling, arguing, strife, bitterness, etc. So Paul has essentially been writing about this theme for the first four chapters of this book. If you want to boil it down, he says, stop fighting because you're God's temple. That's what he's trying to get at. And so then by the end of chapter 4, going on to chapter 4 now, and verse 14, Paul says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So this letter, 1 Corinthians, this is Paul's first step in resolving the issue in the church. But he also recognizes it's not enough. It's not the end of the matter to just write a letter and hope that it's going to get better. He reminds them of his personal relationship and investment in them, of his way of life. He urges them to imitate him. And then he says, I'm also sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love. He's going to remind you. He's going to show you the way that we ought to walk together as a church. So the letter's a good start, but it's not enough. Why? Because life in Christ is passed down by relationship and imitation. And friends, this is why we keep urging you to be connected in a relational environment, to be connected in community in the church, because the church is built up in this way. You know, in the covenant, a question we often ask is, how goes your walk? Y'all remember that one? How goes your walk? Now, it's not just an accountability question where we're expecting some type of horrible answer and then can shame you. You know, that's not why we're asking this question. No, accountability is good. We need accountability. But it's also a question of learning. What is Jesus teaching you and how are you living it out? And then we can learn from each other how we can grow. In fact, I'll give you an example without naming any names, but in our community group last week, we almost always take time to share how our walks with Jesus are going, how we can pray for one another. And one couple shared they were discerning some future decisions. Another person shared, well, this is how in the past I walked with Jesus when I was discerning something. And it was beautiful to see the body of Christ build each other up to say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with in my walk. Well, here's how I have walked that path before. Maybe it's of help to you. And so that close relationship and imitation helped the church be built up. That's building up the church. So to recap, we're called to be careful caretakers of God's temple. We build the church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We build it by careful and sacrificial ministry. We build it through close relationships and imitation. How can we live this out as a church? First, I just want to encourage you that I'm not saying any of this today to shame you. Like Paul said, I'm not writing this, I'm not saying this to shame anyone today. Because many of you here work very hard in the Lord and many other ways. But let me just remind you that we are involved in the greatest building project there is. Actual buildings come and go. But we know Jesus' church will stand the test of time. Jesus said he was building his church. The gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And so that's why Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians 15, always labor hard for the Lord because you know that your labor in him is never in vain. You're giving your life to the most enduring institution and thing you can give your life to. You know, you probably remember, some of you remember the classic story of the three people who are working with bricks. And you go up to the first person and they ask, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm laying these bricks. And then they go up to the second person and ask, well, what are you doing? I'm building a wall. And then they go to the third worker, what are you doing? I'm building a great cathedral. I'm building a great cathedral and nothing's stopping me from this work. We have to have the vision that all that we do is contributing to building up the temple of God that displays his glory in the earth. And I imagine it was hard for this tiny group of house churches situated amongst all these temples in Corinth. I imagine it was hard for them to imagine themselves and conceive of themselves as God's temple in Corinth. But perhaps it's no more difficult than for us of conceiving this community as a temple of God in Wheaton, meant to display his glory and his goodness, his presence to the community. So whatever it is you're doing, you might be holding babies or flipping pancakes or running a soundboard or giving resources or praying for prayer requests, but you're involved in building God's sacred temple. It is very important work. You're involved in the most sacred and beautiful thing there is. A couple questions for reflection. Are you building on the gospel? Are you building on the gospel? Are you still motivated by the good news and to share the good news with this community? If not, ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart. And I hope, I truly want every ministry to genuinely ask themselves, how can we take what we're doing and use it to promote the gospel? How can we take what we're doing and invite others in? How can we take what we're doing and use it to serve others beyond the walls of the church? We want every group to do that in the church. Also want to ask, are you building with care? Are you willing to do something that costs you? Are you willing to put forth your best for God? And by the way, I know we're all limited in what we can do. I'm not calling you to exhaust yourself for the kingdom of God, but I'm calling you to be strategic. Because God has gifted you, God has blessed you, you have wisdom, you have knowledge, you have skills, the Holy Spirit is in you. And so you need to ask the Lord, how can I make the best contribution that I can with the time I have so that this temple of God can be built up that would display your glory in the best possible way? How can I make the best contribution in this place? That's the question I hope you ask. And then finally, are you building in community? I believe that teamwork makes the dream work and also makes it more fun. So let's do this work together. And just imagine if we all took care of the church, if we all took care of this place and one another, like the National Park Service cares for those sacred temples. If we considered this community, this people, so sacred, it deserved our holy and sacrificial dedication, I think people around us would see uncommon unity like they've never seen before. It would blow people away if we lived in such a way like that. And what might God do? What souls might get saved? What lives might get changed if we did such a thing? And just like the national parks, we do it because we see its immense value, and we want people today, and we want future generations to come to know Jesus Christ, to come to hear the good news of what he's done for us, and to enjoy being in the people of God. We want to work carefully, right, so that future generations can come to know this saving knowledge. So friends, let's keep doing this holy work together. Would you pray with me?